Good morning. It's great to see you this morning and gathered in the Lord's name. And sounds loud. Let's correct some of that a little bit. Just cause the pastor trouble later on here. There we go. All right. Well, if you take your Bible this morning, take a look at 1 John chapter 3 as we continue our study in 1 John. Welcome to each of you who haven't been out in a while or are new here this morning, Randy and Justin, and I forgot your name, a missionary to Russia, Bruce. Yep, good to have you with us this morning. And 1 John chapter 3 and the first verse, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And look at this verse and some other verses in the scriptures as well. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful we could be here this morning, Lord, and to gather in your name and have the freedom to do so. We pray that you will bless this time with the work of the Spirit of the Lord, that we might take something for our own lives, that we might notice, O Lord, you speaking to us. And we pray, Father, that the work of your Spirit would not be in vain, but that we would respond to you, Lord, as we should this morning. And even in this Bible study time, we pray you'll bless it, Father, and use it for your honor and glory, and open to us the scriptures that we might understand the things that are here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter begins with the word behold. Behold what manner of love. The word behold is for getting our attention. Behold the manner of love that the Father has for us. As though his love has been ignored too long, that we have been caught up with other things. We have not thought about how the great love of God has been shown to us, or what it is to be called the sons of God, or taken for granted, or refused. Sometimes we consider the love of God for us, and we put a bit of a spin on it. We don't accept it as it is. Sometimes we look back at the love of God for us based on the hurts in our life, and therefore we don't really accept that what God's love for what it is in the scriptures. We may say, well, you know, God loves us, but, or God loves us, but these are the things that we listen to Satan's lies, which says, you know, if the Lord really loved you, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen in your life. He wouldn't have allowed you to have the broken heart that you have. And you don't have to live long in this world to have a broken heart. And it isn't just a girl or a guy that breaks your heart when you're young either. We were listening to some Christian music on the way in, some good gospel music, and the one song that we had on had that in it, that we look forward to heaven, and one of the things in heaven will be no more broken hearts. It would be nice if there were not catastrophic disappointments in life in one area or another, but there are, and we have to be careful that the hurts that have happened to us don't cause us to perhaps think lowly of the Lord or his love for us, and listen to the devil's lies and think, God didn't give me what I wanted. Kind of reminds me of the spoiled child. God didn't give me what I wanted, so therefore he doesn't really love me. Or maybe he loves others more than he loves me. You know, those other people at church with a big smile all the time, and the testimonies all the time about how good God is to them. And foolishly, you know, this is the very indication of the love for God for us, that he does not let us have our way. That often he interferes with us so that we can't just do what we want. We may think, well, the Lord is being mean, or sometimes we might even think that the Lord is punishing us. Now, we need to be careful with that, because you're a child of God. If you're born again, if you're saved by his grace, if you're washed in the blood, you're a child of God. And God is not punishing us. He may be chastening us, and certainly if you belong to him, he will. The Bible's very clear that no true child of God can escape the chastening hand of God. He will correct us. He will rebuke us. He will do whatever needs to be done in our lives to help us to go the right way and to do the right things and to live a life that pleases him. Punishing is a different thing entirely. And God saves his punishing for those who are not his children. We have escaped all that. There's no wrath for us because we are justified. But a broken heart is really a way to so many of the blessings of God. And nobody likes a broken heart. It's, no matter, you know, what causes it, whether friends cause it or a loved one or just your own desires, the broken heart is not fun to deal with. But brokenness is a wonderful thing, according to the scriptures. It's funny that some of the most wonderful thing is the most difficult thing for us to deal with, and hard for us. Go back to Psalm 34 for a moment. We'll come back here. Psalm 34. And look at verse 12, if you would. Psalm 34 in verse 12. Now the Lord poses the question through the psalmist here in Psalm 34 in verse 12 and says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" Oh, you know. Well, yeah, I'm up for that. That's what we want. And of course, man is used in the sense of mankind. And so it applies to women as much as men. Do you desire a life? Do you desire, and that implying that, you know, is what we would think of as good life and many days and be able to see good things happening in your life? Well, we all would say, yeah, that's what we want. So then the next verse says, well, here's some basic things that help all of us to have a life that will be a good life. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceitful things. Keep your tongue out of evil. Well, that is a job in its own, to have that under the control of the Spirit of God. But the first thing, of course, is watch what you're saying, because, well, what you say always comes from what you think. And so if you're going to control your tongue and what you say, you have to control what you think and have that under the control of the Spirit of God. And don't speak deceitful things. And then verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil has the idea of leave and never come back. Depart from evil. Go away from evil in your life, and instead of doing that, do good. Seek for peace and pursue that. Try to get along with other people. Try to have peace in your life. And then verse 15, one of the fabulous verses in the Bible: "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." What's implied in that? that there are others in this world that God is not listening to. It's wonderful to be saved, because when you're saved, God bows down his ear, the psalmist said, to hear our voice when we pray. And here the statement that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Now, it's not that the Lord is watching you to try to get you if you do something wrong. That's not the idea there. The idea is the loving eyes of the Lord, the caring eyes of the Lord, the interest that he has in you personally as his child. The Lord is looking on you in love. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Psalm 34 and verse 15. And his ears are open unto their cry. Yes, I know there are times when the psalmist said there were times that the heavens were brass, and it seemed like he could pray, but he was not being heard. But those are, thankfully, very short-lived times in our life, and I'm sure are to do with the problem with us, not the problem with God. If the heavens are brass above us, as Rosemary reminded us the other day, the psalmist also said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, will not hear my prayer. That's what it's the context of that is. But in general, his ears are open unto their cry. Unless we've got sin that is separating us from the Lord hearing that prayer. And we're reminded in verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And it's funny, the one thing that lost people want to do is be remembered. They seem to think, if somebody would just remember me when I die. Absalom built a pillar because he didn't have sons, so that people would remember him after he died. But the Bible says the face of God is against evil people, so they'll be forgotten after they die, and to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 17. A fantastic verse in the Word of God, that if you cry to him, if you're saved and belong to the Lord, you cry to them, then the Lord will hear you and deliver you from all your troubles. And remember, that doesn't mean that everything is taken away from you. The grace of God to go through troubles is still being delivered from troubles. And it doesn't mean that if you just prayed right, you would never have any trouble. Which brings me to my verse that I was going to, but I couldn't just go there. I had to look at the context. And verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And the save in the idea of deliver. It's talking about his children. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. He's near people who have a broken heart in ways that he is not near those who still possess a stubborn heart, a rebellious heart, a proud heart. So many other hearts can be in us other than a broken heart, other than having hit the wall. I tend to be more of a stubborn sort of a character. And at one point in my life, I said to the Lord, I'm tired of hitting my head against the wall all the time. That hurts. How much better, Lord, just to put in me the right desires and help me to see my own sin, or to see my own pride, or to see my own stubbornness and turn from it, rather than always hit the wall. It's not very much fun. But brokenness, the broken heart. How many times in life do you have to have a broken heart? I guess that's an individual thing. But the Lord is near them that are of a broken heart. Those who have a broken heart for his righteousness, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, the Lord said. That they have a broken heart for it. One thing that is missing in our generation today is that God's children do not have a broken heart for the state of the church. That the work of God is so without His blessing and His power like it should be. And that so many churches have gone into the present apostasy and have fallen away from the Lord and have gone to the devil's music or the devil's version or something else or all of those things and more and the condoning of evil and all of that, and that there are, quote, these churches that are filled with people, but the presence of God is nowhere there, and the shame of that should be felt for us on the behalf of the Lord, that His name is not being exalted, is not being esteemed holy. We, in the example prayer we are given, we should pray, "Hallowed or holy be thy name." It's like the first thing. And the example of praying that we should recognize the need for God's name to be lifted up as holy and as He belongs. But not to get off topic there, but here the blessing of a broken heart. The Lord is nigh. He's near them that have a broken heart. And He delivers such as be of a contrite spirit. The word contrite means smashed. Now, it's one thing to be broken, the idea of broken. If you took the pottery vessel, which was no doubt in the mind of the Old Testament saint, the pottery vessel, if you hit it on something too hard, if you hit it on the stone wall coming into your house, you could put a crack in it. But if you drop the whole thing, it might just go to shivers, little tiny pieces. And when a pottery vessel is broken, nobody can put that back together again except God. Have you ever seen? I've seen in my books of different pottery vessels from the Holy Land that they've discovered, and they were all in pieces, and somebody tried to put them back together with glue, all little pieces, and you know, and it's mostly together. There's a few pieces missing. Or, you know, even if it was all there, it's just held together with glue, it's never be any good to use again. Man can't put that together. If a pottery vessel is broken, it's good for nothing. And it can't be put back together, and yet God is the one that can put our lives back together when they're smashed. You may say, well, other people in their lives may be broken, but mine's ruined. But that's just the opportunity for God to step in and do what He does. And He is so near people who are broken and have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God is so near. Which brings me to Psalm 51, if you just go there quickly. Psalm 51. I would like to look at all the context. Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." When David sinned with Bathsheba and where he murdered her husband, one of the things that he lost was the joy of being saved and the joy of God's salvation in his life and the need to be upheld with the Spirit of God, the free Spirit, the willing Spirit of God. And I would like to look at all that, but I don't have time for that. So go to verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." Now, often the word spirit has to do with one's disposition. Now, I know that there is a spirit within us. We are all spirit beings as well, because the Bible says we are body, soul, and spirit. But often the word spirit here has the connotation of, we might even say, a person's attitude. What kind of spirit they have, what kind of attitude, what kind of disposition they have. And you know, some people have you can tell, you know, maybe a normally upbeat person seems discouraged. There may be a broken spirit there. A broken and a contrite, and here the idea of crushed again. A crushed heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, there's two very important things that you must notice as you read this. Number one, the sacrifices of God.
the sacrifice of God. The sacrifice of God is not this. You know, put this there. There, there's a sacrifice of... No, that's not the real sacrifice of God. The real sacrifice of God is what's taking place in your heart towards Him. A broken spirit. A spirit willing for God to have His way. For us to get even some of the spirit of our Savior kneeling in Gethsemane saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." To have that spirit. "And a broken and a crushed heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The word despise means exactly what you think. To despise is to look down on something. It's to have contempt for something. It's the heart that God will not despise. What does that mean? Well, it implies that there are other hearts that God does despise. So to have the right heart and the right spirit before God, that is a sacrifice to Him. And it is something that He has no contempt for, that He instead welcomes and blesses. And so, although in life we may have our brokenness and we may have so many things that will not go our way, we always have the love of God. And don't think lowly of the love of God just because the Lord is chastening us or dealing us. God calls us in 1 John 3:1 to attention of His love. And there's a reason why He does that. It is obviously necessary in our life to go back again to the love of God. Is love important? Well, I don't know. You turn the television on. There's this channel called W Channel. I don't know if that stands for women or what that stands for. But W Channel, you know, all it has is sappy movies about men and women falling in love. From morning until night, there is nothing else on there but these sappy movies about love and all these weird names for these... it's like they don't have much imagination about it, you know. Love up the creek and love on top of the house. I don't know, all these weird names they come up with. And then there's the Hallmark Channel, and there's all these channels on TV. And you know, and you wonder, well, how in the world could anybody watch all? But anyways, obviously people do, and why? Because love is important in our lives. And all these people finding true love and all this stuff. And yes, it's important. And so, behold, he says, behold what manner of love. He's calling our attention to it. The word behold is the idea of turn your mind and your attention to something. Behold, well, there's lots of that in the Bible. James 5:9, behold, the judge standeth at the door. That's a behold for you. Lots of other things. Jude 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Behold, something of great importance. Turn your eye to the love of God. Get our eyes off the world. Get our eyes off material things. Get us our eyes off of me all the time. See the love of God that He has for us and turn our mind and our attention to it. And to that, I wish you would turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Here's our Lord speaking to the Pharisees. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment, watch, and the love of God. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He says, if you want to be that picky about all the things you tithe, you can do that. But he says, you've passed over the things that are really important. What's really important? Then judgment of God and the love of God. Now, most liberals would say that those two things can't get along. You couldn't possibly have judgment and the love of God, but of course you can. The importance of the love of God... And of course, having missed the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, to love the Lord like that. But they said you missed out on looking to things that are really important, the Lord said, to the love of God. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Verse 2, the end of verse 2 says, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Wait a minute, what? We glory in trouble? We glory in difficulty? That's right, he says. We glory in the troubles of life, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, that you and I would be patient with God and with his time for things. And patience, experience, the blessing of getting a little older and having some experience in the Christian life. And experience a hope, a confidence in the Lord. Your experience should bring forth that kind of confidence. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. In the end of it all, what have we become? Have we become bitter people, bitter older people? No. We become people that have the Spirit of God shedding the love of God. We have a greater appreciation as we have grown older of the love of God for us. The love of God is shed abroad. The word shed abroad in the Greek means poured out. It's poured out. It means to gush or to spill. In our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There should be such an appreciation for the love of God as we grow older and in experience and walking with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. The word known has the idea of perceiving and feeling. Now, this is an important verse. If any man love God, the same is known of him. In other words, God feels your love for him. He feels and perceives that we love him. And so, you know, we all often think, well, the Lord's not like us. You know, we have all these feelings. Yes, he is. We're made in his image. Of course, we are like him. He's not like us, but we are like him some. And someday all that has been involved with that sin nature will be gone. It'll be left in the grave when we go to heaven, and we see the Lord Jesus. That'll be exciting. But we won't just think about that right now. That's the next verse that we'll look at in 1 John. But if any man love God, how do you love the Lord? Do you dwell on his love for you? It's so precious. It's the most important thing in this world, to think of the love of God. And there's something wrong if, you know, you thought about the love of God for 2 seconds and then you're done. There's so much. Eternity is not long enough. I like the hymn that said about the love of God. You know, if every stalk on earth was a quill, if everything that grew on earth was something you could pick and write with, and you could dip it in the ocean and you could write it in the sky, that the scroll could not contain the whole, though stretched from one end of the sky to the other end of the sky, if you were to write the love of God, and everybody on earth was to write the love of God, the songwriter said, you still couldn't do it. You could drain the ocean dry to use it to write that, but you still could not write about how of the great love of God. If we haven't got time for the love of God and to think about his love, what's wrong with us? Are we really saved? Where's our mind? On something sinful or something wicked? Turn your attention. He said, behold the love of God. What manner of love? Turn your attention to God. who sent his Son to die for us and to suffer on the cross and to shed his blood and to go into the grave for 3 days and to rise again. A world of sinners could be saved because Christ suffered and died for us and paid the wages of sin, which is death. And he paid it all. And therefore, all can come to him and all can have life. What manner of life? What kind of love do we perceive? What manner of love? And the kind of, you know, think about the Lord. You know, can we come to the Lord's table and think about the Lord Jesus dying for us in our minds silently while the elements are being passed out? Can we think about the Lord for just a few minutes without our minds wandering onto something of the world, what you're going to do after church or what's troubling you about work or whatever it might be? What time do we have? Behold what manner of love. The word love there in 1 John 3:1 is the word agape love. Love. It is a selfless love. The love of God, agape love, has been described as God giving his love without regard to how it is received. And that is exactly what he did. God sent his Son who died for all. But how many will have no time for him, no interest in him, even speak evil of him throughout their lives and die and go to hell, but they could have been saved. They could have been rescued because Christ died for them as much as he died for me. He died for Hitler. He died for Stalin. He died for Putin, who's trying to kill the Ukrainians. The Lord has died for the sins of every man, the Bible says. And what manner of love is that? And some people have gotten a hold of the scriptures and tried to twist that out of there because people like Calvin could not believe that God would love everybody regardless of whether they would receive it or not. But the fact is, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. And this great love, a love that you wouldn't have, a love that I wouldn't have. We have a hard time even conceiving a love like that. That Christ would suffer for every man, and yet so many would step on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, and live their life and go out to a lost eternity, into a devil's hell, and they didn't need to go there. They could have been saved. We say, well, isn't that love wasted? That's what agape love is. God's love is gives without regardless of how it was received and how it was treated. And his love is equal to all. And it's wonderful. The quantity of his love is for all. The quality of his love is to save to the uttermost all that would come unto him. The great love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. The word bestowed is an interesting word. It means to give something. And when it is given, now it becomes your very own. In other words, he never takes back his love. The Bible makes it very clear that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It has been bestowed on us. It has been given to you personally to hold forever as your own. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. In this world, you know, so many times, you know, there's a man and a woman in love, and then a number of years later, they don't love each other anymore. They may even hate each other now. And we say, what in the world is wrong with that? There's not much likeness to the love of God and the love of sinful man. But the Father's bestowed on us. His love never changes, and nothing can make it stop. We who are once enemies, according to Colossians 1:21, we were the sons of the devil. John 8:44, the Lord said to them, "You are your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." What manner of love is this? To forgive us, to accept us? He knows we were against him. We were wicked. We were hopeless. We were lost. We cared nothing for God or his Son, that we should be called the sons of God, literally the children of God. So not just sons in the sense of just, you know, this is only for men, but the children of God, for the daughters and the sons of God, that we should be called the sons of God. You notice it says called there? God has bestowed on us the right to be called the sons of God. The word called means that it means the title. The title of the sons of God, of a child of God. We have formally and forever called his children. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, we're going to heaven, but if that's not all, that's not all of it. We have a title now forever that we are his children. In other words, he took his enemies and made them his children as we, by faith, were saved. And that title has been given to us. And now we are loved, and now we are trusted, and we're given a job to do. We're offered friendship. We're involved in fellowship and in sharing with him. We receive an inheritance. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things of him now belong to us, and just as much as they belong to him. We've been called a lot of things in life. You've been called a lot of names. I don't want to repeat them here. We've been called a lot of things, but now we are called the children of God. And we once were completely disobedient, and all we knew was the darkness of this world. You know, I like how it's put in the Bible here in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then the idea is that God's love for you is a special thing. I mean, the love that God has for you is not the love that was left over from important people. The love that God has for you is a special love for you personally. Christ died for you. He suffered for you to be saved. The interest in you is incredible as you look in the Bible and see the personal nature of the love of God. How good it is to belong to him. And then he says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, it knew him not in the sense that they did not receive him. Came to his own received him not. Came to his own put him on the cross. His own cried out at the trial of Pilate and said, the chief priests, the Bible says, were crying, crucify him, above all the rest of the people in the crowd, whatever they were saying. They were yelling, crucify him. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. The power to be a child of God. But they did not know him, the Bible says. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world did not know the Lord Jesus. They did not know what he was about. And they did not understand him. And sadly, many of them didn't care to know him either. And so the world will not know us. The world will not understand the new nature. What in the world has happened to you when you got saved? The desire to please God and obey God. When all they have known is darkness and disobedience and separation from God by their sins, they will not understand what in the world has happened to you. And they don't know our motives. They don't know our principles. They don't understand that you love the Bible. We're a mystery and a reproach to them. I was going to the public school, high school, and the Lord saved me in the back of the place, and I knelt down underneath a hickory tree and asked Christ to forgive my sins and to save my soul, and he did. And I was marvelously saved. I had friends at school, in high school, and I went to Saunders over here, and so across from Saunders is the mall, In the mall was a bookstore, and in the bookstore, what I was looking was a Bible concordance. And so on my lunch hour, I used to walk around the bookstore. One day I bought that little Bible concordance, explained Bible words, and the first Christian book I ever had. I forget what the bookstore was. And I was sitting out in the hallway just waiting for the lunch hour to be over and go back to school. And one of my friends who had come up through public school with me was there as well. Russell said, "What do you got there?" And so I gave it to him. He looks through and says, "What in the world have you got that for? You know, what would you want with a dictionary that tells you things that are in the Bible?" You know, he's like, he just couldn't figure that out. Why in the world would I be interested in that? Well, I wasn't interested in that a month before. But once I got saved, there was an interest in the things of God, and the world will not know you because it didn't know him either, the Bible says. And our Lord said, you can't expect to be treated different if they've done these things unto me. You can expect they'll do things like that unto you. They won't know you. We're a mystery. It's kind of like, how dare you be happy and say you're forgiven when they are wretched and miserable. You will be hated by some people who are evil. They will call you evil when they are evil. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. But what's the point of that? Well, it's not in the world we're looking for acceptance, is it? We've already got acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that really matters, and the only one that really matters, is God. And God has accepted us in the Lord Jesus Christ, hath forgiven us of every sin. Behold what love the Father hath bestowed on you. Take a good look at it and think about the love of God and how important it is and how dear and how precious it is that God loves us, that he loves you. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures and the time to look at this verse in the Bible. And we pray that it will be a blessing to each person that has come and to minister to their hearts, I pray. And may we glory in the love of God, that you loved us when we did not love you. And even while we were yet in our sins, you loved us and gave your Son to die for us. And we're so thankful for saving us, Lord. We're so thankful for our individual salvation, the work in our souls, and the love that motivated you to rescue us. Thank you for that love. We don't fully understand it, but Lord, we want to be a blessing to you, and we want to revel in your love today, and we want to glory in your goodness to us, and we pray that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. God bless you.